focus, God's focus, has always been all nations. In fact, the reason that we even have multiple nations is because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, we don't have the time to trace this through, but let me just give you in a nutshell. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, you'd get some concept, some idea of the reason why we even have so many nations today. Where did they all come from? The number changes regularly, but there are approximately 200 countries in the world today and some 7,000 different languages that are spoken in those 200 countries. Now, Genesis, as I said, 9, 10, and 11 tell us where they come from. In Genesis chapter 9 and chapter 10, God talks about how that the earth was overspread after the flood by the children of Noah and where the different people went. And then in Genesis chapter 10, the Bible tells us where all the different languages came from. You remember that originally there was just but one language, and we don't know what that language was, but if I was guessing, I would say it had to be English. I mean, surely that's what Adam and Eve spoke, right? But actually looking out here today, I think maybe he spoke Tagalog. They spoke Tagalog, I'm not sure. So maga-naga-maga to those of you that do. But I'm not sure what language that was, but there was one language, the Bible says, in Genesis chapter 11. And so God confounded their languages. Remember that? And then he sent them out to the different nations. Now, why did God do that? Not only because of the fact that they were building the tower and that sort of thing, but there's another reason. And I think it's a more important reason. It was in order to be able to get the gospel to all the different languages, the different language groups, the different nations. Listen to what Paul said about this. Acts 17:28, he gave a brief commentary back on what happened there in Genesis chapter 11. Here's what it says. God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Genesis, of course, that one blood would be Adam. And then he said this, Acts 17:28. And God hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. It was God that sent them out in chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. Why did he do that? Listen to the rest of the verse. That they should seek the Lord. The reason God did that was so that they would seek the Lord. If haply they might be found, they might feel after him, though he be not far from every one of us. So the reason God confounded the languages and has the different nations is because God wants them to seek him. Now here's the reality. The reality is that there are people in all of these different language groups and different nations that are seeking the Lord. Our job, your job and mine, is to help them to be able to find him, although he's not very far from them. We need to get the message to them, the word to them, so that they can understand why, that he loves them, that Jesus died for them, and that there is a way for them to have their sins forgiven. Our mission then is to get the message to every nation. We need to determine today that by the grace of God, we want to do what we can to help to finish the mission. As of this point, we're not finished. It's not finished. There are still a great many people who have not yet heard the gospel. According to Wycliffe Bible translators, there are some 7,000 known languages in the world. Of those 7,000 languages, 1,800 of them have some portion of the scripture, either the full Bible or maybe verses or perhaps the New Testament. There are 4,200 distinct groups, they say, that are still waiting for the word of God in their own language. 7,000 languages, 1,800 of them, have some portion of the Bible in their language. We need to finish the mission. Now, we know that the mission is going to be finished because Jesus said that it would. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 12 that God made the promise to Abraham that in thee all nations shall be blessed. Remember that, Genesis 12:3. God told Abraham, I'm going to send the Messiah through your children and all nations of the world are going to be blessed. So God's plan is we finish the mission. We find in two different occasions in the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and chapter 7, where there's a picture given to us of heaven and around the throne of God. You remember this? And there are people from all nations, all kindreds, all tongues, all tribes, and they're singing praise and honor to Jesus Christ because they've been washed in the precious blood of our Savior. So we know it's going to get done, but our job is to help get it done. The mission of the church is to get the gospel to every nation, to let our light shine, let your light shine. So let's finish the mission. Now, what needs to be done in order to finish the mission? We've got the mission. Let's get it out to the whole world. Every one of these different people groups and countries that we see depicted, for example, on your map of the world. That's the objective. What do we need to do for this local church to help do your part to finish the mission? Let me ask you a question. Actually, two questions. Number one, do you even want to know? Or are you just saying, well, hurry up? Seriously, do you want to know? Yes. All right, you want to know. We agreement that we want to know? Question number two. If I tell you, do you promise that you won't shoot the messenger? Okay? We're in agreement. We want to know. And we're in agreement. We're not going to shoot the guy that told us what the Bible has to say about it. But let me tell you a portion of what the Bible has to say. I believe with all of my heart that if we're going to help Jesus finish the mission, we're going to have to get back to biblical stewardship, which begins with bringing our tithes and offerings into the house of God. We just got to get back to being biblical stewards. That's going to be a big part of it. You see, Jesus told us to pray for laborers. And perhaps you're saying, wait a minute, that's what all the missionaries say. What, our job is to pray for laborers. Yes, it is. Pray for laborers, Jesus said, that the harvest is plenteous. Pray for laborers. But before Jesus told us to pray for laborers, God told us to tithe so we could support those laborers, did he not? What good does it do to have multitudes of laborers ready to go if there's not the finances to send those laborers forth? So a part of it is being good stewardship. It doesn't do a whole lot of good to say, let's pray for laborers. Let's see if we can get 100 laborers. And then those laborers, there's no financial backing. If you want biblical evidence for this, I want you to think for a moment about some of these Old Testament books, especially the minor prophets. What were those books about? You remember that Ezra, after the Babylonian captivity, had gone back to lay the foundation for the temple. You remember that? And they started building the temple. And then Nehemiah comes back later and he builds the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And you look at those minor prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. You know what those prophets were doing? What had happened was this. Ezra comes back, he lays the foundation. You remember the story about they laid the foundation, it was smaller than the original one, and some the old men were weeping, the young men were shouting. That's what that's all about. They're laying the foundation to rebuild the temple of God for the worship of God after the Babylonian captivity. Now, they lay this foundation, they lay the temple, and the foundation of the temple, they're starting to build, and then they got opposition. You always get opposition when you try and do something for God, don't you? There's always opposition. So the opposition comes, and the Bible records how the people then, because of this opposition, they got lawsuits, all types of things that are going on, they stopped doing the work. Right, Pastor? They stopped building. And God raises up these Old Testament prophets, these minor prophets, we call them. Minor, not because they're not important, but because their books are shorter rather than longer. And so these minor prophets were raised up by God to say to the people, hey, you stopped giving. You stopped tithing. Now get back to giving so the work of God can go forward, so the worship of God can be proclaimed around the world. That's what they're all about. Haggai is saying, hey, is it time for you to build your house while this house lieth in waste? Malachi is the famous passage about bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. Why did he say that? Because the workers, the priests, had gone back to their fields because there were no tithes coming in to support the people of God, the workers who were getting out the gospel and building the temple. And so God's plan is that we give in order that the work would go forth. It doesn't do a whole lot of good to have all of these different missionaries that are available to go if there's no finances to support them. Now, missionaries are some of the best people that we've got. When I preach on the mission field, I say something to national churches, and I'm serious about it. I'm not making this up. I say to those churches, my wife has heard me say this over and over again in multiple different countries. Here's what I say to them. When we sent you this missionary, we sent you the best that we have. We did not send you our leftovers. And it's true. I can't count the number of times, Pastor, you probably had this experience too, where I've had a missionary, maybe I'm preaching for a missionary in some country, and we'll go home, and we'll go back to the hotel or wherever we're staying, in a home or whatever, and I'll tell my wife, I wish I could hire that guy as my assistant pastor. Or some missionary comes through, and I'm thinking to myself, man, I wish you wouldn't go to that country, because I'd like to have you stay right here. And for 25 years, I was at Liberty Baptist Church. I'd like for you to stay here at Liberty, because we could really use you. We're talking about some of the best people we've got. They're going to the field. Now, I've started doing this the last few years. I've started asking missionaries when they come through our church, how long is it taking you to raise your support? You know what they're saying to me? They're saying, now you've got the exceptions to the rule that get there in 2 years or 18 months. Our daughter and her husband, our youngest daughter, are missionaries to China, and they're gonna go after 2 years of deputation, whether they have their support or not, because they're up against a time crunch. They've got to get to China at a certain time in order to get into language school, and if they wait there, they're gonna miss this opportunity. They've got kind of an open door here to get into this third largest city in China, Guangzhou, 14 million people. So they've got to go. But here's what they're saying to me. They're not saying it takes us 2 years, 18 months. There's the rare case like that. What they're saying is it's taking 3 to 4 years to raise support. In our missions conference, the last one that I was at Liberty Baptist Church before I left and became a missionary myself, at our last missions conference, we had 8 different missionaries, great guys, great families. I could tell one of them was discouraged. So I got him aside and I talked to him for a few minutes. I said, "So what's going on?" And he said, "Pastor," he said, "I have been in." He said, "I don't know. I just can't get my support raised." I said, "Well, tell me about it. How many churches have you been in?" He said, "I've been in 80 churches, 80." I said, "Well, how many have you picked up?" He said, 5. I said, "Well, we do have a problem, brother." And I told him, I said, "Brother, you're doing something wrong." Because, I mean, there's nothing wrong with you. But I said, there's got to be something wrong with your presentation or the way you're talking to pastors or something. Because 80 churches and 5? 5. Now listen, if you had lined those eight missionaries up across the platform, and if I had said to our people, of course, we've never, but if I, let's say I did. If I had said to those eight couples standing here on the platform, and I said to our people, pick one that you think is not going to be able to get the job done. Pick one that you think is basically the guy's a loser. They would have said, "Pastor, are you crazy? These are 8 great couples. 8 couples who love the Lord, who have a burden, who are going to do something for God." 80 churches, he picked up 5. Okay, well then we say, well then, do we have 75 pastors out there out of 80 churches that are just heartless? They just use the guy, have the guy come in and have no intention of even helping him? No. We got 75 pastors that are flat broke, that are trying to motivate their people by having the missionaries in and trying to say to people, look, let's do something. We got to give. It's not that there's something wrong with the missionaries, something wrong with the pastors. It's that, and I'm not being critical of the people either. I'm just saying we've got to get back to biblical stewardship is what I'm trying to say. We just got to get back to the Bible. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says bring your tithes and offerings into the Lord. Now, there are people, and I don't run into this in other countries, but I run into it in America. In America, I run into this idea that tithing is not for today. It's an Old Testament, it's an Old Testament law that's not for today. I don't have time to run through the verses, but I think it's an honest question that if we're going to ask you, if your pastor is going to ask you to tithe, I think that you deserve to at least know why are we asking that whenever so many other people say it's not for today. Let me just give you several bullet points here, and we won't give you the verses. I'll just tell you where they are. I believe that tithing, bringing 10% of your offering back to the Lord, it transcends the dispensations of law and grace. It's incumbent on us today. Let me tell you why. Number one, Abraham tithed 400 years before the law. If you want to see it, Genesis 14, 18 through 20, tithed to Melchizedek. Number two, Abraham taught his descendants to tithe, Jacob, Genesis 28. It goes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think it's, and Isaac tithed as well, but I wanted to skip that generation to show you that this thing is being taught. This is before the law. There's no law yet. Moses hasn't been thought of yet. But Abraham's tithing. Isaac is tithing. Jacob is tithing. This thing is going from generation to generation. Moses then comes along later, and he incorporates tithing into the law. Leviticus 27:30. Moses wrote all the tithe of the Lord, of the land is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Now, it did not become holy because Moses said so. Moses didn't say, from now on, all the tithe, 10%, is holy to the Lord. He just said, hey, it's holy to the Lord. It always has been. And now we're going to use this under the law as well. Malachi then comes and commands it, as in the passage we mentioned earlier, Malachi 3, 8 to 10. Jesus commended it. Jesus said in Matthew 23, 23, for you pay tithe. You remember that passage? He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, you pay tithe. And then he names the little anise and the little mints and spices and things they tithe from. And then he said this, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, love and justice and mercy. He said, this you ought to have done, and to have done the weightier matters as well. Jesus didn't say, hey, you tithe, you shouldn't have done that. This ought not you to have done, but you should have done the other part. No, he said, you did the right thing by tithing, but you skipped the more important stuff. Tithing is not the most important thing. The most important thing, if you've got love and justice and mercy and tithing, tithing is important, but it's not more important than mercy and love and justice, right? In fact, tithing is one of the reasons why you want to tithe, so we can have somebody to help us with love and justice and mercy. So Jesus said he commended it. Now, why did Jesus not command it? Why didn't Jesus say it like Malachi did? Open your Bible, if you would, please, and let me show you why. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The reason is because our giving, our bringing our offerings, the tithes and offerings back to the Lord, is something that is to be done not of necessity. Now, it is necessary, but it's not of necessity. In other words, it's something that God wants us to do, but he doesn't want us to do it because we have been forced to do it, coerced to do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 is a great, great passage on giving. The Bible says, every man, when it comes to giving, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. See that? It's not of necessity. What does that mean? It means that you've been forced to do it. I mean, you're pressured and twisted, arm twisted into giving. That's not the way God wants us to give. Not of necessity. Is it necessary? Yeah, it's necessary. It's like love. Hey, my wife and I have been married for 43 years. January 29th will be our 44th wedding anniversary. Well, does my wife want me to give things to her because I love her? Sure. Do I want her to give things to me because she loves me? Yes, of course. But I don't want to, you know, I don't, she's not going to want a gift if I walk in on January 29th, 2016, and I bring some gift to her, and I've got this gift, happens to be one right here, I don't know what this is for, but there's one right here, and this is, I've got something for my wife now, thank you. And I walk up to my wife on our anniversary, and I say, hey, here's your gift. Hope you like it, cost me a lot of money. Happy anniversary. Does she want that gift? No, of course not. It was of necessity. I have to give you this because we've been married 44 stinking years. Happy anniversary. No. And God doesn't want you giving like that. You know, get offerings coming in a few minutes. Offerings coming. I got a dollar. You squeeze that thing so hard that by the time it gets in the offering plate, George has a headache. If looks could kill, the ushers would fall down, drop dead. You know, no. Hey, just keep it. Just keep it. I mean, if that's the only way you can give, just keep it. Jesus commended it. Why? He wants us, for God. The rest of the verse: for God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to give because we love Him. It's not of necessity. It is necessary. How did Jesus give? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. The grace of God, the love of God. Because God loved us, he gave. Let your light shine. Now, in a little while, we're going to have an opportunity to fill out those offering envelopes and to give. And this, I just want you to understand that, and I'm sure I have the heart of your pastor on this. Your pastor and I have been friends for a long time. Our hearts are the same. And that is biblically. we're going to let that light. We've got to get back to stewardship. But it needs to be done from a heart of love and gratitude. It needs to be done because we say, Lord, you've done so much for me. I want to do something for you. When I was 18 years old, I went to Vietnam. And when I was 19 years old, I was part of a team in Vietnam, which are called LRP teams, LRRP, Long Range Reconnaissance Patrol. LRP teams are six-man teams that they drop off out behind enemy lines, and our objective, our job, was just to snoop around and look around. That's just a reconnaissance. We weren't supposed to get into firefights if we could avoid it. And so they would drop us off at point A. 3 or 4 days later, they drop us off and picks up at point B. And all our job was just to find out what's out there, who's out there. And so we would spend that time out there just looking around, trying to find out who's the enemy, or where are they. Sometimes we'd call in artillery or something like that, but our objective was not to get into a firefight. There was only six of us. But sometimes it didn't go as planned, and you got in trouble. And so one night, there were about 40 of us in this team, this LRP team that was assigned to the 199th Light Infantry Brigade. And one night, one of our teams that was out on patrol got into a firefight, and some of them were missing. Some of them were separated. It was just a really bad situation for them. And so our commanding officer came, and he got the rest of us together, and he said, he told us what happened, and he said, I need 12 men. I can only take 12. We're going to insert 12 men to look for these guys. You don't get any extra money, you don't get a medal, and you may die. No guarantee you're coming back. But I need 12 men that'll go out and look for these people. Help them finish the mission. Immediately, every one of us said, I want to be one of the 12. We had about 30 of us, 35 of us there. We only take 12. Everybody said, I want to be one of the 12. You know why? We want to finish the mission. And Jesus gave us this mission 2,000 years ago. Let's finish it. Let's finish it. We're going to do that by getting back to biblical stewardship. That's a part of it. We're going to do it by prayer, by surrendering ourselves to God. But we've got to come back to the foundation and say, Lord, everything belongs to you. Let's finish the mission. Could we bow our heads together for prayer? Our Heavenly Father,